find what it means to covet and what coveting is. Then secondly, we're going to look at some examples from Scripture of what coveting can do to a person and what it leads to. And then in the end, we'll wrap up by discussing what things we can do today to ensure our hearts are free from the sin of covetousness. So let's talk about first, what does it mean to covet? Is it just desiring something? Is it just wanting something? So we can see if this works or not. Help, it's not working. There we go. Okay, anybody recognize this house? I was able to go by this house and go in this house. It's a very well-known house. But if I go to the next one, you'll know what it is. That was the house that was on the Christmas story that we all see about 4 million times every Christmas season. But it's actually located in the town of Cleveland. Now, in the movie, it was on Cleveland Street outside of Chicago. But it's the actual home that they filmed all of the outdoor scenes. It's located in Cleveland. And I knew that, and I went by, and they've turned it now into a museum. Some gentleman from California bought the home, totally gutted out the inside, and recreated it, looking frame by frame of the movie and making it look like the movie. And then there's a museum across the street. But it's just a town in the community. But I bring that up because it involved Ralphie, this boy, and he had this big desire. Because the whole premise of the movie was he wanted a Red Ryder BB gun, and he did everything within his possibility to try to get his desire to come true through the movie. Now, he's wanting something like he wanted that BB gun. Is that what we're talking about when we talk about coveting? The Bible itself tells us there are some things we should desire and we should covet. An example is 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 31, which tells us to eagerly desire the greater gifts. And there are other examples I could give where we're told from Scripture things we should desire, things we should want. So obviously coveting isn't just wanting something, and there's nothing wrong with desiring things. Webster defines coveting as to wish for earnestly, to desire what belongs to another inordinately or culpably. So two things from Webster's definition, and the first one's up there, is to desire what others have, and you want them. The second thing in this definition is to desire things inordinately or excessively. It's where we want something, we desire something, and we focus on it. That's all we can think about, and it kind of drives our behavior. It's an attitude of the heart that's always wanting something that we don't have. In the Old Testament, there are actually 27 words that are translated desire or covet. The one used in the text that we read tonight is the Hebrew word hamad. Hamad is translated to delight in, also to desire. And sometimes the word hamad is used in a positive light, things that we should desire, as I've mentioned. One example is Exodus 2 and verse 9, where we're told that the trees in the Garden of Eden were good and pleasing to the eye. And in that verse, hamad is used. Sometimes hamad is used in the Old Testament, and it's used in a negative light, in the form of coveting after or lusting for. And those are the things that are wrong. So it's not desire in and of itself that is wrong. It's what we desire and what desire leads to that determines whether this desire can be sinful or not. Let's relook at the tenth commandment here, Exodus 20, verse 17. Notice that in this text, That it's the strong desire for things that belong to someone else that Moses is bringing down from Mount Sinai to give to the people of Israel. It's coveting after things that belong to your neighbor, things such as their house, their cattle. It's coveting after intimate relationships, desiring someone else's wife. It's coveting influence, someone else's servants, their position of authority, how many paid workers they have in their home. Another thing about covetousness is it is subtle and deceptive by nature. It starts off with just a want or a desire, but it can build and it can grow and it can lead to how James describes it in James the first chapter, where he talks about sin. Starts off with a desire, and then if you feed it, it grows into more thinking and things as, such as greed, and then finally it gives birth to sin. One writer had this to say: we today have a consumer-driven culture where everything from marketing to popularity is driven by the desire to have it all. Even our TV commercials, in their advertising, they're trying to get you to buy their product. Why? Because you deserve it. And because if you have this, you'll be successful. And others will look up to you. You'll have lots of friends. You'll be happy. If we just drive the right car, marry the right person, have the right job, or live in the right house, we are told that then we will be happy. However, no matter what we have, we always end up finding out that there's something else that others have that we want or that we would like to have. One illustration that immediately comes to mind, this is the next slide, is we've all heard the Greek mythology story of King Midas. Remember that story about the king who was told that he could have whatever wish he wanted granted. And King Midas loved gold. He loved gold things. So his wish and his desire was that everything that he touched would turn into gold. And of course, we know this, how the story goes, that in the end, finally his daughter comes and he touches his daughter and she turns to gold. And then he regrets the greed that he had and the wish that he had of turning everything he touched into gold. Dr. Hayden W. Robinson defined covetousness this way, and I think it's a good definition. He said it's simply craving more of what you have enough of already. Basically, when you get right down to it, coveting something is basically the sin of materialism. Paul refers to covetousness or greed as being idolatry. Look at the scripture up on the board. This is Colossians 3:5, where Paul, in writing his letter to Colossae, says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed or covetousness, which is idolatry." Idolatry is letting someone or something else be your God instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. So basically, when we have this desire where we covet things and we're thinking about it excessively and we want what others have, we're basically putting that thing in the place of God. We are committing the sin of idolatry. The 10th commandment warns us that we are not to desire any possessions that belong to our neighbor. That can encompass a lot of territory, can't it? We might covet a person's job, their status, their power, their prestige, how successful their family members are, maybe even things or their wealth. The temptation to covet has been the besetting sin of many people throughout history. And as I prepared this lesson to look at Old Testament examples, there's a ton of them, but I've picked out five. Five examples from Scripture that can help us see what coveting has done through history to people who were trying to follow what God wanted them to. The first one, the story of Aaron and Miriam, the brother and sister of the prophet Moses. We read their story here in Numbers, the 12th chapter. Aaron and Miriam were both angry with Moses for marrying a Cushite woman. And they declared to the people that they were just as important as Moses, that Aaron could just as easily be called a prophet and Miriam a prophetess, and that they were basically on equal footing as Moses. They coveted Moses' leadership position and wanted to share power equally with him. Told in the story that the Lord became angry, so angry that he struck Miriam with leprosy. And that leprosy lasted for 7 days. You know, sometimes we today can be just as guilty of coveting someone else because of the position they have, the job they have, or their prestige. Another example is the example of Achan. We all remember this story from Joshua the 7th chapter. When Israel was entering the promised land of Canaan, they came to the town of Jericho. They defeated Jericho, and God told Moses and the people, Joshua and the people, that you need to utterly destroy everything in the city. But a man named Achan coveted a Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold. And his disobedience angered the Lord so that Israel lost its next battle with a little old town called Ai. In Joshua the 7th chapter, verses 20 and 21, listen to what Achan said when he was confronted. He said, "It is true, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them, and I took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver beneath it." Coveting led Achan to not only stealing the material, but lying about it. As a result, he suffered the death penalty. The whole nation of Israel stoned him to death. Another example of coveting things, this time wealthy things. Third example, we all know the story of King David from 2 Samuel 11. This man, King David, called the man after God's own heart. Because David coveted his neighbor Uriah the Hittite, his wife Bathsheba, he committed adultery with her. We all know the rest of the story. This sin led to other sins. David had Uriah killed purposefully in battle and then took Bathsheba for his own wife. David paid for those sins the rest of his life because of all of the family issues that he had to deal with. But here we have the coveting someone else's wife, the lustfulness of coveting. Fourth example from the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 4. We all remember this story too. The early Christians had been very benevolent to giving of their possessions so that they could help with the needy individuals around Jerusalem. Ananias and Sapphira sold some of their property and came and gave it to the apostles. But they coveted wealth, so they kept back part of the proceeds and lied about giving it all. So coveting led to lying to the apostles, and in reality, lying to God Himself. And as a result, God strikes each of them dead. So here we have coveting after money, after wealth. Fifth example, the rich fool, Luke chapter 12. This, as we know, is a parable of Jesus. Someone in the crowd, before Jesus tells this parable, asked Jesus, "Tell my brother to divide his inheritance with me." Kind of asked it selfishly. Jesus replies, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses." Jesus then tells this parable because of the coveting question that was asked, the parable of the rich man who obsessed more and more with his goods and his wealth. He decides he's doing so well, he needs to tear down barns and build bigger ones. Why? To store all of his earthly possessions. God comes to him and speaks to him that night. Calls him a fool because he's storing up treasures for himself while here on earth instead of becoming rich towards God. Subsequently, his life is taken from him, and the Lord asks, what good are all those earthly desires or those earthly things now that you're gone? So five examples that covers each of those three coveting areas that we learn from in the 10th commandment. So, we've talked about what coveting is. We've looked at five examples of individuals who let covet take over their hearts and led them to sin, and also the consequences it led to. What kinds of things can we do today to ensure that our hearts are free from the temptation to want to covet other things? Let me give you three things to take home tonight. The first one is simply loving others. We need to have the mind of Christ. If we spend time thinking about other people and how we can serve and how we can help them, then maybe that will help us. Coveting is basically selfishness, isn't it? It's thinking of yourself. Philippians, the second chapter, verses 1 through 5, we're told about the mind of Christ. Here we're told, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Now listen to this. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And what was Jesus' humility? He decided he would come down and be the supreme sacrifice for our sins. But Jesus gave that example of putting others before yourself. And that takes humility, to be able to value others more than yourself. What we have on the screen here, Romans 13:9, Paul reminds us of this commandment when he writes his letter to the Christians in Rome. Look at what he says here, Romans 13:9. You shall not commit adultery. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. So even Paul tells us, you want to keep your attitude pure, you want to keep your heart pure from coveting, from greed, from wanting what others have. Simply love your neighbor as yourself. If you're focusing on your neighbor, and those that love their neighbor as themselves do not covet anything that is theirs. So the first lesson, we need to love others. We need to think about others first. And if we care about them and want to serve them, then we'll have time to be being selfish about more things that I can have. Second key to keeping our hearts free from coveting is just learning to be content. Philippians, the fourth chapter, verses 11 and 12, tells us, this is Paul, who had been through just about everything you can imagine. He'd been shipwrecked, he'd been beaten, he'd been stoned, he'd been thrown in jail. But Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 12, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. I've had times I've been hungry, I've had times I've been well fed. Sometimes I've had a roof over my head. Sometimes I haven't had a roof over my head. But in whatever situation, I found myself to learn to be content. You know, that's a way that we can be satisfied with the things God has blessed us with. Rather than looking to what other people have and comparing ourselves to them. You know, one story I ran across was the story of the anthill. And this comes from Texas, and I know some of you are from Texas. And if Joe was here, I know he could tell us about ants. And this is a big anthill, but this is the only one I could really find on the internet. But A man by the name of Bob James of Paint Rock, Texas, shares this following story in one of his leadership books. This is the story he told. Recently, I laid a small circle of poison around a hill of stinging ants. Thinking the tiny granules of poison were food, the ants began to pick them out up and carrying them throughout the colony. I returned later to see how well the poison was working. Hundreds of stinging ants were carrying the poison down into their hill. Then I noticed something else. There was a hole in the circle of the poison. Some of the poison was moving the opposite way, away from the hill. Some smaller non-stinging ants had found this food and were stealing it from their ant neighbors. Thinking they were getting the other ants' treasure, they unwittingly poisoned and killed themselves. When we see someone else with more than what we have, we must beware. We must be on our guard. The hunger to beg, borrow, or steal our way into what is theirs may actually be poison to us spiritually, because wanting what others have leads to greed. And we all know that greed can lead to other sins as well. Let's not be the ants in wanting what our neighbors have, because it could actually poison us. So the first thing we talked about was loving others and thinking of their needs. Secondly, being content. The third point, or the third key that can help us in keeping our hearts pure of coveting, is focusing on heaven. Coveting is focusing on the desires of this world, this temporary place that we live. As Christians, our ultimate goal is not to be here. Our ultimate goal is to get to heaven, and we're only here for a short time. So why do we spend so much time thinking about what we have and what we want in this current world? As Jesus stated in the parable of the rich fool, we must be on spiritual guard duty when it comes to covetousness and all forms of greed. Abundance of possessions does not bring true happiness and must not be our consuming priority. Before we read this story of Matthew, I have a little story to tell about when I was in college at Harding. My father moved us from St. Louis out to Virginia. And I had to make the long 20-hour trip to Harding while I was going there. But fortunately, the congregation my father was a minister at in Virginia, there were five others there that also went to Harding. So I had people to ride back and forth with. But during the summertime, I found a summer job there in Virginia working on a toll road. I-95, which ran right through Virginia, had a series of toll booths. And I was one of those guys sitting there with the shirt and the badge that you would stop and pay your toll. And back then, you had to pay, depending on how many axles your vehicle was, you paid your toll. We didn't have the fancy things they have today. You had to actually pay money for your toll. So I would sit there and take tolls all day with the cars traveling for. And I could spend the whole rest of the night telling you all the weird stories of people driving and how many people are out driving lost. Because I realized most people out driving have no idea where they're going. They're just out driving. But anyway, one theme I learned with the thousands and thousands of cars that came through my toll booth was this theme of a car would come up and it would have smoke coming behind it and hardly running. It was a piece of junk and it would come up and this guy in a tattered clothes would roll down the window and he'd have a big smile on his face. He'd give me the toll. And he would say, "Hey, how you doing? I hope you're having a good day. God surely blessed us, hasn't he? He'd give me the 25-cent toll and drive down the road. And just a short time later, there'd be some fancy Cadillac or some fancy car that would come by. It would come by, the electric window would go down, and this guy would be griping and complaining about, "You government people, you ought to have enough money by now. What are you going to do with my 25-cent? And he'd kind of flip the thing to you and then drive off. And unfortunately, that's not just one story. That happened over and over and over again. Just working in that job showed me that the truly happy people are the people that are satisfied and content with what they have And the people that were wealthy and seemed to have it all are unhappy about anything. Look at Matthew chapter 6. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Rather than working on or worrying about our possessions here in this day and time, we need to store up treasures in heaven. Keep our hearts focused on heavenly values. When we start thinking about materialism, things we have and we want, we got our focus on this world. Our focus needs to be on heaven. What can we do to store up treasures in heaven? That's what our focus should be. So loving others, being content with what we have, keeping our focus on building up and storing heavenly treasures should be our focus. You know, Dr. Hayden W. Robinson was right on target when he defined covetousness as simply craving more of what you have enough of already. But if we let it go unchecked, like some of those examples in the Old Testament, we know it can kill us spiritually. Don't let it kill us eternally. We can do that the three ways we talked about: loving our neighbor as ourselves, being content with what we have, building up heavenly treasures. And what I leave you with tonight is, don't let the poison of a covetousness spirit poison your soul. If anyone has a need this evening, we'll offer the Lord's invitation. Come now as we stand and sing this invitation song.